The Yucatan Territory is the area north of Canada that runs up against a part of Canada, but they call it the Yucatan Territory, and it is runs up against Alaska. At the age of 10, Andy found himself in trouble with the law. So much so, at the age of 10, he spent 2 years in prison. He got out of prison, and it just kept one thing after another. Bad decision after bad decision, mistake after mistake, problem after problem. We found himself back in jail again. 27 years he lived as an alcoholic. 23 years he lived as a drug addict, barely functioning. Found himself on Skid Row, digging in trash cans, living on the street, doing whatever it took to get his next fix. Without hope, without future, without promise. It looked like everything was taken. There was no future. There was no promise. There was no tomorrows. It was just getting through today. We see the story in Matthew, the 27th chapter, as Joseph of Arimathea found himself in a place where it seemed like everything was over. We find him begging for the body of Jesus with Pilate. Please give me his body. Don't leave him on that cross. Don't leave him there to be shamed. As we find Joseph of Arimathea, as he was a disciple of Jesus, but from afar. But something had happened in his life, the scripture says here, as he's begging for the body of Jesus Christ. He takes that broken, beaten, bloodied, wounded, and scarred dead body of Jesus off of that cross. He wounds him up in linen, and he takes him to a new tomb. You see, we've got to understand that they call it a new tomb because it was something that meant a lot. Because in that day, that family members had tombs that were for families, and they would have their family in there. Especially the rich and the wealthy. They had family tombs, and they would have grandparents and parents and kids and grandchildren. All would be put in that same, could be put in that same place. And so it is significant that they said that it is a new tomb, because that meant he was the only body that had ever been placed in that tomb. He was the only body that was in that tomb. There was no chance of someone saying that, well, quite possibly it was somebody else. Quite possibly that it was another body, or that there was his body was still there. It was a new tomb that Joseph of Arimathea placed him in. We see where Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, the scripture calls her, is setting off to the side of the sepulcher, and they are watching all of this. They were a part of the burial. They were a part of taking him off the cross, and now they're watching them place Jesus in this new tomb. This place where Jesus was now rested and was laid to rest, and they rolled the stone over the front of that tomb, and they begin to make their journey back home. It was the Sabbath day the next day, and so it was forbidden for them to be able to do anything on the Sabbath day. They needed to go home, and they would come back and prepare the rest of his body later. But it was on that day that even the Sadducees, which would look at Jesus and say, why would you heal somebody on the Sabbath, snuck into Pilate's courts and said, we've got to do something about this Jesus. I know that he's dead, but he's made the proclamation that in 3 days he will rise again. We're afraid that his disciples, these men that were feared for their life, that ran, that didn't even show up, that the one that did show up was ran out of the courtyard by a little servant girl. And here they are, and they're afraid that these mighty men that are hiding out in the woods are going to come and steal the body of Jesus and proclaim that he had risen, and that his proclamation were true. And so we find them as they ask Pilate for guards to be stationed there at the tomb. We see that there's a rock that is placed there, something that is in the natural. We see that soldiers, Roman soldiers, not just men that were hired out. There wasn't a something put out on Facebook, a job interview. These were warriors. These were probably the men that sat at the foot of the cross and without any empathy at all sat there and wagered to see who got his clothes. These were men that had murdered. These were men that had gone to battle, that they were hardened and they were warriors, and these men were stationed at the tomb. Humanity standing there guarding to make sure that the promise would never happen. They took rope and they put it across the tomb, is where the stone was, and with that rope they put wax on either side of that tomb, and when they waxed it, they put the seal of the Roman seal into that wax, and they sealed that tomb shut. That now not only was there something in the natural that was blocking the promise, not only was humanity involved in blocking the promise, but now the greatest authority on the known earth was now involved in this situation. That if any man or woman broke this seal, they could be punished by death without question. These Roman soldiers knew what was inside. They weren't worried about the body. Their only concern was the seal. If the seal was broken on their watch, then they could have been punished. They could have even lost their own lives. And so this was serious business for these Roman soldiers that were there with the body of Jesus. There are people in this room that you have promises in your life. There are people in this room that there are things in your life that you look into the future like Joseph of Arimathea, and it seems like it is over and it could possibly be finished. It seems like the confusion and everything that you thought was going to happen is now something different is happening. Like Mary Magdalene, who was a harlot, who had all kinds of problems in past history. This woman that washed the feet of Jesus in the beginning of his ministry is now sitting off to the side as she is prepared, his body, and tears are running down her face. She sees the stone that is rolled there, that this thing that she thought, this future that she thought she had, is now no longer there, that everything that she thought was going to happen has been taken away. Maybe it's something in the natural that is affecting your life. Maybe it's something in your physical body, that it is some kind of disease or sickness. Maybe it's some kind of situation that is going on in your household, or things that are going on that is in the natural that blocks this promise that is in your life. That there is something there that is blocking what it is that you thought was going to happen. That you had a promise and now it's rolled away into a cave and it seems like it's never going to come to fruition. Maybe it's people that are involved in your life that is blocking the promise. Maybe you were wounded or hurt in your past. Maybe somebody did something that wounded you and scarred you, that made you think that this Jesus thing might not be all that it's cracked up to be, because humanity has gotten in the way of your promise. That somebody that made a mistake, somebody that messed up, somebody that made decisions that were out of your control, now they stand in between you and the promise that God has for your life. That this thing that you want, this peace, this joy, this love, this future, this healing, this miracle, seeing something put back together, but there's humanity involved in the situation. Maybe it's a greater power. Maybe it's some kind of an authority that has power in the earth. Maybe it's something bigger than that, as the Roman Empire stood between everyone else and what was on the other side of that stone, as they had put their seal on it to say that no man nor woman can come into this place, that this place is shut, and that there was an authority that was greater than everything else that stood in the midst and said, nobody can come this way. Nobody can open this tomb up. This tomb is sealed by the Roman Empire. Not only is it just the Roman soldiers that stood there now guarding it, but they had the power and the authority of the entire Roman Empire that stood with them, that said this door is to remain closed. But it's Matthew 28:1 that says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, that Sunday, Sunday's the first day of the week. It's not Monday, it's Sunday. And the first day of the week came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment was white as snow. As for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. These Roman soldiers, these warriors, these men that had gone to war, they'd cut, they'd sliced. It was nothing for them to watch someone bleed to death in front of them. But as they saw an angel of the Lord standing there as he rolled that stone, I can't imagine how that angel must have felt when he looked at the greatest authority on earth. And he looked at that seal and he reached over and he took that rock and said, there isn't an authority on this earth that can stop God from doing what God wants to do. That when God gets ready to move something, it doesn't matter if it's the greatest nation in the world. When God says it's time for it to open, it is time. When God gets ready to do what God wants to do, it doesn't matter what seals on it. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what your bank says. It doesn't matter what your boss says. It doesn't matter what the lawyer says. God says, I'm the last authority. I've got the final word on this situation. Is that angel? Roman soldiers, nothing. These warriors, these men that are ready to fight at a moment's notice, they've been trained, they've been in the trenches, they've been to battle with the fear that they begin to shake and literally fell like dead men. And here comes Mary Magdalene and Mary walking up on this situation. Can you imagine walking up in the midst of an earthquake? Soldiers laying everywhere. The tomb is open and an angel is sitting on top of the sepulcher. This was not a daily occurrence. This was something far different than anything they'd ever experienced. But there was something inside that tomb that didn't cause her to run. There was something that she thought that was in there, that because of the relationship that she had, because of the love that she had with her God, that there was something inside of her that would at least have to inquire with what's going on. These men have been in such fear, they drop to the ground as dead men. But what is happening here? And the angel answered and said unto the woman, fear not ye. For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see. I never heard the word line, come see, till I moved to Louisiana. It was always just come and see. Yeah, hey, yeah, yeah. No, come see. He said, see, we've got to understand that rock, that stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. We read where Jesus just walked into a house and never opened the door. We read where Jesus just appeared to some men on the road to Arimathea and walked and talked and then he left and went his own way. We see that Jesus wasn't bound by rocks and by gates and doors. That stone was not rolled away so that Jesus could get out. That stone was rolled away so that Mary could see in. Come see. I need you to come and look. I need you to come see that he is alive and alive forevermore. I need you to come see that there's still hope. I need you to come see that everything's going to be all right. I need you to come see that there isn't an authority on this earth that can hold him down, that there's not a human that can stop him, that there's not a natural thing on this earth that can keep God from being God. Come see and look and see what is going on. We read, as we find in John 20 and 3, as she goes and tells the disciples, and Peter begins to run towards that sepulcher, and John, who the beloved, chases after him. They run through we don't know how far they ran, but they ran. John passes Peter and overtakes him as he makes it to the tomb himself first, and he stands there, probably too fearful to walk in, too fearful to find out that what Mary told him was wrong, too fearful to see the body that he'd seen hanging on that cross and didn't want to look at it. But he gets to the sepulcher first and he stops and he waits. And here comes Peter around in the corner behind him. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't stop, but he finds himself running into that tomb. He sees the napkin, the scripture says, that was upon his head, that is placed there, and it is folded there in the sepulcher. I'll just read it for you. And Peter therefore went, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter, and he came first into the sepulcher, and he stooped down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes laying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes that lie, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linens of cloth, but wrapped together and placed by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, that's John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. There's something about come see. You don't understand. There's been a man that has stood in between me and my promise. There's been a situation. Something happened. I was hurt. I was wounded. And now I don't see that there would be any future, or I'll give another chance. And Jesus says, come see. Let me see. Let me put my arms around you. Let me let you know that I'm alive and well. Let me let you know that I'm still sitting on the throne. Let me let you know that I'm still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me know that the lies that have been told, let me let you know that the lies that have been told are not true. These soldiers find their way as they run into the city of Jerusalem. I don't know if all of them went, it says some, and so they made their way to the Sadducees and they begin to tell the story. What's so crazy about it is these men don't even call them liars. These men don't even tell them that they're wrong or that they've lost their mind. They sit there and listen to the story. These are Roman soldiers. These are not liars. These are men that have gone to battle, and the things that they're telling them could cost them their lives. And here they are telling them the story of what had happened. And they look at them and say, hold on one second. Go get me some money. See, they'd already paid Judas to get this, and now they're going to pay these soldiers to tell everyone that they'd fallen asleep and that the disciples had came and stolen his body away. Can you imagine how much money they had to pay these men? Because if you fell asleep while on the job as a Roman soldier, you could be murdered. They didn't have to ask questions. During the days of the Greeks, if they found a soldier sleeping, they could walk up with the lantern that they had in their hand, and they could literally smash that lantern over the sleeping soldier's head and never ask one question and never court-martial him, because it was that great of an offense to be sleeping on the job as a soldier. And so here these men are, willing to admit they'd fallen asleep while on the job protecting something with the Roman stamp of approval on it. The money that must have been paid to those men for them to tell lies. He said, we've got to cover it up. We've got to make people believe that he's not risen. We've got to do everything that we can to cause the world to believe that it never happened. We'll just tell more lies. We'll just pay more people. And if Pilate finds out, the scripture says, we will convince him. What are they going to do with Romans? What? They just paid him more money. So they were prepared to pay whatever it cost to keep people from being able to see the promise. There are people in this room today that lies have been told and things have happened in your life, and there are certain circumstances and situations, and it seems like the enemy is doing everything that it can to keep you from receiving the promise or seeing the promise. But when God decides to say, hey, I'm going to roll back the stone. Hey, you can tell all the lies you want to tell. You can pay all the money you want to pay. It's not going to stop him from being God. It's not going to stop him from his healing power and his ability to do what God does best. Psalms 105 and 17 says, he sent a man before him, even Joseph, who was sold as a servant, whose feet were hurt with fetters, and he laid in iron until the time that his word came. Until the time that his word came. The word had already been spoken into existence. Joseph just had to keep the faith until the time that his stone was rolled away. Joseph just had to keep the faith until it was time for God to step right smack dab in the middle of his situation and say, hey, I'm going to pull you out of the miry clay. I know that men have been a part of this and they've lied to you. I know that the natural, the location in Egypt where you're at has been a part of this. I know that the authoritative power, the Egyptians has been a part of this and they've held you where you are. But I'm God and I'll take you from the lowest dungeon and I'll lift you up and I'll raise you above of everybody else. Why? Because God is still alive. And because he's alive, there is hope. And because there is hope, there is healing. There is deliverance. There is promise. There is future. That God is still on the throne and he is still alive and well today. It says in Matthew, the 19th chapter, the 26th verse, Jesus says, But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Oh, the angel tells Mary to go and tell the disciples. And she turns to leave in Matthew 28:7. It says, go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and with joy and did run, bringing the words to the disciples. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. Now, that's not a word that is used in greeting in the Jewish terms, in the Israelite terms. Peace be unto you is a term that they would use. Peace be unto you as they would greet each other. That was a proper greeting. All hell meant rejoice ye. We sing that song, all hail King Jesus. It means rejoice in King Jesus. Here they are running through the street and Jesus shows up and he tells them, rejoice. I'm alive and I'm alive forevermore. Rejoice. You thought your promise was dead, but I'm alive. Rejoice. You thought there was no future, but there is future. Rejoice. You thought there was no healing, but there's still healing. Rejoice. You thought that your marriage couldn't be put back together, but he's still alive. Rejoice, you thought that you weren't going to be able to make your next bill. Rejoice, because all hail King Jesus. He's still alive. He's still alive. And the beautiful part is that as he makes a promise, as we read down through there, as he says that I will be with ye always, even unto the ends of the earth. This Jesus that is alive says, I will be with you. He closes out the book of Matthew saying, I will be with you always. What does that mean? Does that mean he'll be with me in church? Does that mean that he'll just be with me when things are good? Does that mean that he'll just be with me when things are right? He said, I'll be with you always. I'll be with you in the midst of your trial. I'll be with you when you sit in the doctor's office. I'll be with you when you're wondering how your marriage is going to be put back together. I'll be with you when it doesn't look like the ends are going to meet. I'll be with you when you should be fearful. I'll be with you when it looks like nothing good is going to happen. I will be with you. So rejoice because I'm alive, and if I'm alive, there is hope. If I'm alive, there is a place of peace. If I'm alive, there's an opportunity and a chance for him to step right smack dab into the middle of your situation. It was 1994 in July. Andy Niemann, sitting in his cardboard box on Skid Row, made the statement, God, help me. Help me, Jesus. Sitting there with not a penny to his name, sitting there digging out of trash cans just to find something to eat, Andy Niemann said, help me, Jesus. It wasn't but a couple of days after that he met a man that was filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. A man that began to teach him a Bible study, a man that took him to the church. And on July the 13th, 1994, he was baptized in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. It was November the 7th, 1994, that he stood in an altar and he lifted his hands to Jesus, and God filled him full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Why? Because God is still alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today, Andy Neiman pastors a Pentecostal church. He is no longer an addict. He's no longer homeless. But in fact, he sits pastors the church in Carmax, Yukon Territory. He's a part of the Yukon Legislative Assembly. He has a degree in social work. He is a youth advocate for the territory. And he says, come see what God can do. Because the world says that there is something between you and your promise. There is something that could be natural. There is something that could be humanity. There is something that could be an authority. It could be something that is in your mind that says, there's no way that God could ever do this in my life. And Jesus wants you to know this morning, come see. Come see what I can do for you. Come see what is possible. Because with you, nothing is possible, but with me, all things are possible, he says. You need healing this morning, he says, come see. You need deliverance this morning, he says, come see. You need victory in your life this morning, he says, come see. You need deliverance this morning, he says, come see. You've got a marriage that's in trouble, God says, hey, come see. I'm alive and I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. I'm alive. As we all stand this morning, as the musicians come, we come on this Easter Sunday morning because he is alive. We come this Easter Sunday morning to celebrate the life of Jesus Christ. It's Romans 5 and 17 that says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, that one was Adam when he brought sin into the world, that offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. As for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Righteous. Oh, that man hung on the cross that day next to Jesus. One man on one side, his perspective was to curse and holler and say, oh, look at this man. He's just as bad as we are. But the other man on the other side somehow, some way, began to realize that there was a kingdom that was bigger than what was going on. Somehow, some way, he began to wrap his mind around the thought that there's a possibility that this man is who he says he is. And all of a sudden, his words begin to change as he begins to tell Jesus, hey, please remember me. When you come into your kingdom, please remember me. We're hanging on a cross here today, but I don't believe that this is the end. It looks like all hope is lost, but from where I'm sitting and where I'm looking, it looks like everything is over. But please, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus turns and looks at this man and says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Can you imagine what happened when all of a sudden they're making their way towards heaven's gates? And everybody else is looking and they're saying, well, that's Jesus, but who's that guy with him? That guy's a mess. That guy's a thief. That guy was executed because he deserved it. That guy was here because he deserved to be here. What's that guy doing with Jesus? And Jesus said, it's okay. He's with me. Don't worry. I know that his track record says that he shouldn't be here, but guess what? He's with me today. things have changed. He's with me. There are some people in this room that today Jesus is saying, come see. I want you to be with me. The world says you can't make it through this, but come see. You're with me. It's going to be all right. We're going to get through this situation. The world says you're not going to come out on the other side. The world says, how are you going to overcome? The world says, and God says, no. Come see. I've got you. Hey, y'all hold up. She's with me. Lord, I ask you right now, God, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. There are some people in this room today, oh God, that they need you, God, to slip down beside them and say, it's going to be all right. You're with me. There's some people in this room that there's been stones that have been placed in their life, walls that have been built that has created hardness that they feel so far away from you. God, I pray that today, oh God, that they would allow you to slip up next to them. They would allow you to wrap your arm around them and say, hey, it's okay, you're with me. There are people in this room that humanity, that men have wounded them, that people have hurt them, and they stand in between you and what God's doing, and God wants to slide up next to you and say, don't worry about them. They can't hold you back anymore. They can't keep you where you are. They can't torment you anymore. You're with me. You're with me. You're with me. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Lord, I pray right now that your spirit would move and flow in this room. I pray that you would reach down, that you would touch, that you would heal, and that you would deliver today, oh God. I pray that right now, God, that your anointing would begin to move and flow in this place. Lord, right now, God.